and we keep in mind the entire thrust of the book is the fact that you had Jews who came to Christ, but they still wanted to hold on to the Old Testament law, because the Jews pictured the law as being permanent. They pictured this is how God set things up and everything else. And let me tell you a couple things before we get into the message today. Even though there's hints in the Old Testament that something else is coming, the word church, for example, is not in the Old Testament. Something brand new is coming. And so you just have little bits and pieces. And we're going to take a look at one of those little bits and pieces today. The Old Testament says there's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so a lot of times the Jews went, well, I wonder what that guy is. I mean, after all, then God set up the priesthood, right? He set up the priesthood with Levi, and then Aaron was the first priest, and then you had to be a descendant of Aaron, and he set up the worship in the tabernacle first, and there was these sacrifices, and there was these feast days, and then there was this whole system of grain offerings and offerings for sin, and then Yom Kippur, all these Day of Atonement, all these things were happening. He says, well, this is how God sets things up. But the author makes the argument, he makes three arguments. Number one, he makes the argument that if the priesthood of Aaron was permanent, then why did he talk about another priest coming? The second argument he's going to make says, well, if the blood and bulls and goats could take away sin, then how come you have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again? And the third argument he makes is that if the high priest had a sacrifice for himself and he wasn't holy, how's he going to bring an end to sin since he himself is what? He's not holy, he's sinful. And so he makes this argument. So he picks it up here at Hebrews 7, verse 11. He says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in a better hope through which we draw near to God. And so the argument, which in very, even though Paul didn't sign this, is very Pauline in his argument, it goes in and out in this logic. He says there's a failure here on Mount Moriah. Now, what's Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. That was also where Abraham was told to what? Sacrifice Isaac, and then he provided a ram. This is Mount Moriah. So we talk about the four hills of Jerusalem, Moriah, Ophir, Ararat, and Zion. So those are the four hills of Jerusalem. So the Aaronic priesthood couldn't bring deliverance. Intercession is supposed to resolve issues, right? If we make an intercession, right, you're supposed to solve the issue. Well, it didn't solve the issue. You made sacrifice for sin that the Lord might forgive, but that was actually a covering. Could not take away the sin. Couldn't remove it. And so we do not know. It would be absolutely astronomical to know how many sheep were sacrificed down through the centuries and how many goats and how many rams, you know, in the millions. On the day that the temple was dedicated, it said they sacrificed 20,000 sheep. I can't imagine what that would be like. I couldn't imagine what 20,000 sheep would even look like, you know. And so let alone slaughter. I mean, it was enough when I was a kid if we would go through Chicago by the slaughterhouse there by the railroad. That was bad enough. I mean, you could tell there's a slaughterhouse there. You know, could you imagine all this happening in the temple? The offerings could not remove guilt. So God set up a priesthood as a stopgap measure. The law did three things, okay? Did more than that, but three basic things. Number one, it pointed out that man was sinful, right? You're guilty. Number two, it pointed out this is the holy standard of God. And so when you look at the holy standard of God, wow, you couldn't live up to all that. And the third thing it pointed out is the fact man couldn't live up to the law. Therefore, man could not do anything to earn salvation. Matter of fact, Jesus came along and he really threw a fly in the ointment when he said, by the way, you're worse than that, even if you think of doing bad. You're sinful. I think, oh my. I mean, you didn't do it, but you thought about doing it. Whether it's lust or killing someone or whatever, he says, that is also considered sin. And so God had set up this as a stopgap. It was unable to complete the task. It was unable to redeem sinners. It was unable to pay for sins. The law, now this is something Paul points out in Romans 7, the law wasn't designed to take away sins. The law was designed to show the holiness of God and say this is God's standard. And James even made it more clear when he says if you offend in one part of the law, what? You offend in the whole thing. It's a unit. And so here he says this is driven home, and animal sacrifices were not worthy to pay for sins. They could not do it because an animal's not holy. Matter of fact, an animal is part of the fallen world, right? Whether it's a sheep or whether it's a goat or whether it's a ram or turtle doves or whatever, it could not do anything to remove sin. So it's an inadequate system that must yield to a better one. By the way, one of the purposes of the law also is show that it was inadequate. You know, you have to do this over and over and over and over again. According to Josephus, the first century historian, he said from the time of Aaron to the time of Christ, he didn't use the term Christ, but to his present day, there were 96 high priests had come and gone. So they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, and it still had sin to deal with. So it required that the system be removed, that the law and the system, the minister of the law, failed to remedy sin. A new system was needed. So this system, I want you to notice the term that's used here in the passage, this system was also annulled. If you annul something, you abolish it. In other words, this system's been in place. Now remember, this system's been in place for 1,500 years. And so all of a sudden, he says, okay, that's it. We're annulling it. We're taking it away. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There's not been one sacrifice that's been made since that time because the sacrifice had to be made where? In the temple. You know, it's not like the tabernacle that could be moved around. And so the old system was annulled and replaced by a new system and a new priesthood. Now the old system being annulled is no longer in effect. It appealed. So if the Jewish believers keep appealing back for the law does what? Nothing for them. He said, you're holding on to something that's been annulled. You know, no one, or very few, when they throw away an old pair of worn-out shoes, goes back in the trash can, digs them out, put in, you know, the wife makes sure she hides them, so you won't do that. You know, because those shoes are no longer what? No longer good. It doesn't do you any good. Well, this is like an old worn-out shoe. The law was no good. Now, the law was good, but its effectiveness was not. It was not effective to take away sins. And so the old system was annulled, no longer in effect. So we have to have a new priest. The old priest was from the tribe of Levi and from the line of Aaron. The new priesthood is not from Levi, is not from Aaron, is from Judah. Now, Judah was a royal tribe. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 49 and verse 4, it says that the scepter will not pass from Judah. Okay? There was a curse on Reuben because he had violated his father's marriage couch. There was a curse on both, actually, Levi and Simeon because they went in and killed all the men in Shechem, you know, after the rape of Dinah. And so the scepter will not pass from Judah. And so Judah's a royal tribe in the line of David. He was in the line of David, a signal of a different kind of priest. Judah and his line never served in the temple, never served in the tabernacle. Now, there's two things I think we should note here. Number one is the fact that the Levitical and Aaronic, that is from Aaron's priesthood, was for a period of time. What we call a dispensation was for a period of time. It was done away. If it was done away with, a brand new one, a brand new tribe, a brand new system had to be recruited. It couldn't be from the tribe of Levi anymore. It couldn't be from Aaron anymore because that was for the Old Testament. That was for before Christ came. And so a new system had to be put up, and it was for the from the tribe of Judah. Now, we see this very clearly in the Old Testament with King Uzziah. King Uzziah tried to go in and try to make a sacrifice. What happened to him? You know, he struck down with leprosy because in the Old Testament, it had to be from the line of Aaron and everybody from Levi. The king couldn't do that. But the new king and priest are in one person. He said Melchizedek was a priest and a king at the same time. So Uzziah was struck down with leprosy. Now, notice how the new priest was superior to the old one. First of all, his type was Melchizedek. By the way, Melchizedek predated Aaron by 400 years. In other words, Melchizedek came before Aaron by four centuries. And so, isn't this interesting? Now, Melchizedek, the type, and Jesus Christ, the anti-type, was outside of the time period of the Old Testament that Moses, the Mosaic Law, was in effect. So Melchizedek was before Aaron, and Jesus Christ comes after that system is done away with. And so here we have the Lord put Melchizedek in, so he predated Aaron. Secondly, he was holy, being the Son of God. Was Aaron holy? Absolutely not. He had to make sacrifices for his own sins. Thirdly, he was both priest, the new priest, after Melchizedek, was both priest and king. They're combined. Now, Melchizedek was both priest and king, and so Aaron was not the Levitical priesthood, could not rule. The royal throne could not sacrifice. Neither one of those can do this. One of the commentaries pointed out, which I think I need to point out here, is the fact Solomon made some sacrifices, but it was not according to the book of Leviticus. He made sacrifices of dedication. That's different. He dedicated the temple. And so that they would make sacrifices based upon outside of what the law prescribed. Okay, so this was just dedication sacrifices. Now, he's both priest and king, both in one. Fourthly, Jesus' priesthood is eternal. One of the great things about our Lord is not only did he sacrifice for your sins, but it says when he ascended, he sat down to the right hand of the Father doing what? That's right, he's making intercession for us. He's our high priest. And he's effective as our high priest. And so we'll find out in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, that day and night, Satan accuses us. But good thing we have a what? A high priest who sits at the right hand making intercession for us. Matter of fact, Jesus had turned to Peter and said, listen, Satan is one to sift you like wheat, but I've been what? I've been praying for you. In other words, even before Jesus went to the cross, he was interceding for those who are his. And so we have this intercession that is permanent, whereas the priesthood from Aaron was not permanent. His ministry is effective to remove sin, Aaron's was not, and granting eternal life. And so this evidence of his eternal priesthood means that if this priesthood is effect, the old priesthood has been done away with, right? And so that's what we have. And so I find it interesting, I put a little timeline in here that, you know, Abraham is around 1800 BC, 400 years later you have Moses, 400 years later you have David, 400 years later you have the exile. Then when they come back from the exile, it's about 400 years till Jesus comes. So you have these 400 year jumps here. Now, there's only one place in the Old Testament that is predicted as a new priesthood. And by the way, if the Lord predicts something, how many times does he have to predict it for it to be true? Well, just once. So in Psalm 110 and verse 4, he says that there's going to be a priest come after the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus is that priest. So if he's a different priest than Aaron, after the order of Melchizedek, is the fact then at some point the priesthood of Aaron must be done away with. That's what we have here. And so it's predicted, that was predicted 1,000 years before, since this was a psalm written by David, 1,000 years before David, before Jesus Christ came. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want you to zero in on this word here. It says, Jesus' priesthood was perfect. Doesn't say that about Aaron's priesthood. It says Jesus was perfect. Now, the word perfect, and I really don't like that in the translation. It's all the translation. I've said this before, I know. The word perfect doesn't mean flawless, although it was. The word is telos. Comes over into our language in what words? Well, telephone, television. Telegraph, yeah, tell a woman, yeah, no. No, that's a different one. Anyway, so these words, so it means to be mature or come to complete. So if I turn to television, the picture shows up and it's a completed picture. Even though it's going through wires and stuff like that, there's nothing you can see until it's completed. You look in a telescope, there is what? An image you see in the telescope is completed. If you pick up the phone, there, the telephone, which now, of course, we have cell phones. But anyway, we used to have telephones, by the way. That's a different issue. You pick it up, and you hear the sound at the end, so it cut to be completed. That's what it means. And so this is complete. The Old Testament was not complete. The sacrifice of Aaron was not complete. Of the high priest was not complete. It could not take away sin. So the old priesthood was incomplete since it could not resolve sin. And that's why I had Robert read, you know, out of Galatians 3, because that's what Paul is dealing with in that passage as well. A new priest of a different tribe was needed. Now, Christ was superior in all ways to the high priesthood. Matter of fact, we have that passage right over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old things have done what? They've passed away and all things have become new. And so the old is done away with, that it might make room for the new. So Christ is superior in all ways then. Christ was superior to the high priest. The high priest was sinful and mortal. Matter of fact, if you take a look at Leviticus 19, you see the high priest, a week before he had to make the sacrifice on Yom Kippur, he had to make his own sacrifice. He had to be separated, completely isolated for a whole week, so he would not touch anything unclean, everything. So there's a whole ritual this high priest had to go through because he was sinful and mortal. So even when he approached the altar to give the sacrifice, he approached the altar as a sinful man, praying that his sacrifice for his own sins had covered sins so he could go in a holy manner before the altar, even though he was a sinful human being. Secondly, Christ was sinless. You know, even though the high priest was sinful, Christ was sinless. He was not only sinless, he's also immortal. Matter of fact, what does it say in John 8? It says, before Abraham was, I am. So even before the foundation of the world, before creation, Jesus existed with the Father. Thirdly, the high priest was unworthy to remove sins. It was just a covering. Remember, it was a twofold offering on the Day of Atonement. The first offering was on the altar. The second one was called the what? The scapegoat. And it was released in the wilderness. And if the goat came back, the sins weren't forgiven. So they took away in the wilderness and hoping the goat what? Would not come back. You didn't want that goat to go out there and be eaten by a jackal or something, you know. So it's to go out in the wilderness. Fourthly, Christ in all ways was worthy to deliver us from sin. Aaron wasn't worthy. Eleazar, his son, was not worthy. Phinehas was not worthy. None of them were worthy. But Jesus Christ was a worthy offering, a worthy priest, and he could remove sin because he was worthy. He was acceptable before the Father. Fifthly, the high priest arrived without prophecy. I want you to, this is not a major point, but I think it's a point worth making, is the fact no one predicted a priesthood after Levi. I mean, when you go back in Genesis, it's not predicted there. You know, Moses comes, 400 years pass, they come out, and then God said, I want you to separate Aaron for me. Okay. And not only do I want you to separate Aaron, this book of Exodus, I want you to make him the priest. Aaron probably said, what? Who, me? What? I mean, Aaron wasn't the most spiritual guy. We see this in Numbers 12 when, you know, he's arguing with, Moses, you know, as far as he married this Cushite. And where do we really see it? We see it when he makes the what? The golden calf. And then he tells Moses, well, I just threw the gold in the fire and the calf popped out. Yeah. And so not the most spiritual guy, but the Lord and his sovereign chooses Aaron. Wasn't predicted. And then he tells Aaron and he tells Moses, he says, I want you to make a tabernacle and it's going to be this big and this wide and there's going to be courts around it. And you're going to make the walls that go around it out of beaver skin, and you're going to make this furnishing, and you're going to cast these things. You're going to make this table, and all these things. It'll be a holy of holies, and there's going to be altars there and lavers. And by the way, they had to carry this thing all the way through the wilderness, you know. Up, time to break down the tabernacle again, and everyone assigned to carry, you know, whatever piece it was, and they carried, time to put it back together again. And sometimes they said they were there at one spot for weeks and sometimes for months. Sometimes only a few days, and then they had to do it all over again. You know. And so This was all done without prophecy, but here Jesus Christ was prophesied. Not only to come, not only to pay for sins, Isaiah 53, but also it was prophesied that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was prophesied. And that's why this author of Hebrews is making such a big deal. Don't you know this is the one that we're talking about? He was after the order of Melchizedek, so by you holding on to the Old Testament law, if it's already been annulled, you're holding on to nothing. Matter of fact, not only can it not do anything for you, but it actually detracts from your worship of the Lord. And by the way, what does it also do to those people you witness to? Well, exactly right. Jesus is the only one, but then you got this. Wait a minute. I thought you said Jesus was the only one. Well, yeah, he's the only one, but you should keep the Moses law too. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just say, so which is it, right? It's got to be one or the other. It can't be both. You know, so that's why they're trying to convince. And by the way, you have that same issue today. You have messianic churches, Jews who believe in Jesus, but they're still doing the cantering. They're still doing things. And I asked one of the cantors. She was a character development instructor. She was going to a chaplain's conference. And said, why do you do this, Old Testament? Oh, this keeps our Jewish heritage going. Well, yeah, but it says here, you know, that Jesus is the only one. It's confusing if you're going to try to hold on to Old Testament traditions and try to mix it in with what we're taught in the New Testament. And so he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Aaron served by earthly command. What do we mean by earthly command? He did a whole bunch of physical stuff, right? He butchered animals, and he offered incense, and he, you know, they had showbread, and they had certain rituals they did as far as cleansings and washing and all that. They did all these things, earthly command. Jesus, his only fleshly thing he did was being put on the cross. And he died one sin for all. And so there was no, Jesus never went into the temple and made a sacrifice. Jesus never set up a physical worship. Matter of fact, we have no graven images. It's nowhere in the scriptures which it tells us, okay, I want you to put up a cross. Or I want you to have a communion table. This is all done because we're trying to fulfill the best we can what is taught here. Matter of fact, this whole arrangement, you know where it came from? Your pews out there, and when the choir was up here and all that. Well, that came from actually the Roman basilica, the Roman court system. You know, because they had the jury over there, and they had the judge up here, and they had the spectators out there and all that. That's where the church got that kind of pattern from. And so that's where it came from. It's not, you don't find it in the scripture. It doesn't say, okay, you have this number of pews, and you have this. It doesn't say anything there of how that's done. Matter of fact, the original church met where? Yeah, house to house, right? They just went to house to house. Okay? And so Jesus served not by physical command, but by divine grace. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it was by grace he was given. So the old system was completely annulled. It was canceled. It had limited duration. And it was not set up to remove sin. Just as John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, remember when John was asked, are you the Messiah? I said, I'm not him. Then who are you? I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, make way the path for Yahweh. Okay? So that's John the Baptist. He did his job well. The Old Testament did its job. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. It had to be doing its job, but it could not be effective to remove sin. Since it wasn't an effective offering, something else had to come. The obsolete must give way to the effective. Hebrews describes the Jewish believers that Jewish believers must discard the law in order to embrace Christ. You cannot follow both. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. Doesn't mean that the law was evil, right? Law is good. It doesn't mean that the moral law has been disbanded. There were 613 commands in the moral law. By the way, the Pharisees didn't think that was good enough. They added another 647 commands. But that's another issue. But we still shouldn't kill, right? We still shouldn't commit adultery. Children should still what? Obey the parents. Shouldn't covet. You know, these things are still moral, but of course the Old New Testament says that same thing in a different way. You know, but we don't go sacrificing lambs anymore. We don't need to. Jesus Christ did it, fulfilled the law. Don't do that. We don't keep the civil law by law in the Old Testament because that was a theocracy God commanded. By the way, I guarantee you, if we kept the civil law mentioned in Leviticus, there'd be a lot less crime. Of course, there'd be a lot less criminals, too. You know, there were 14 different crimes that called for capital punishment. Well, that's another message. Anyway, and so here we have this, that which is obsolete must be done away with. You can't keep both. The flawed must give way to the perfect. I remember a story about at the end of World War II, when they relieved the camp at Bataan. The Japanese had this prison camp. And they had freed these prisoners. And they were all emaciated. They were just in terrible shape. And this one guy was going on the boat, and he had this little half of a tin can. And he was taking it on the boat. And the sailor says, "What's that can?" He says, "That's my billy can." He says, "What's a billy can?" He says, "We go around picking up scraps so we can save to eat all around the camp, the things that the Japanese soldiers would drop or something like that." A billy can. He said, "Throw that can away. That boat's full of food." So the old must be discarded as ineffective because the new is bountiful and plentiful. You know. And so all things that do not serve us well, that are imperfect, must be discarded. Unbiblical beliefs, unbiblical practices, they need to be discarded. I read an article the other day. I said more and more churches are being more and more accepting of the transgender movement and these things. The things that are in effect are not cast away. If the Lord said this is an abomination, it's always a what? An abomination. But the things that aren't affected, aren't biblical, are cast away. The fleshly habits and worldly pursuits must be cast away for you to effectively serve the Lord. When I was I got my first computer, a Tandy 1000. Now, you news guys don't know what those are. I mean, the upgrade was a Commodore 64. But when I got it, I got Philip, who was my tech guy. And I said, "Well, what printer should I get?" He says, "Well, you go on Newegg and pick up a Canon MP240. So I go on there, and it was sold cheap because the ink was not cheap. And I picked it up, and it never gave me any problems. And then one day, I tried to use it, and it wouldn't work. So I went on to try to, sometimes you have to upgrade the drivers. I went on and it flashed this horrible message: "This unit is no longer supported by Canon." No! And I just brought brand new ink for it. And so I tried to find a way around. You couldn't, because it now became what? Obsolete. And so I try to use it just as a kind of, because it has a pretty, I could scan things on it, but it wouldn't work either. It's still sitting on my table, but it needs to be tossed along with the ink that's probably dried up now. When things aren't useful, my wife would like for me to toss it. And if things aren't useful, they need to be what? Discarded. There's this thing that's holding your Christian life back. It needs to be discarded. And just like these Jewish believers, you got to get rid of the old and hold it into that. Embrace Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then, as Peter says in his last statement to us, then you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here this evening. And Lord, just what a tremendous message that the writer of Hebrews has given us, that we need to embrace Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Lord, we need to get rid of those things which are old, that we might embrace things which are new. And that is Jesus Christ, who's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, continually perfect, completely effective in removing our sins, and grants us eternal life that we might be with you forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.